Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
And also to all of those who are joining us this morning through the internet, happy Mother's Day. Seems like Mother's Day comes quicker every year, but anyways, it's a day to honor our mothers, and it's just something we do, the Bible. I know there's a blessing in always honoring your mom and your dad. The Bible promises us with long life. So when you honor your mom and dad, irregardless, there is a blessing in it. Well, this morning, I'm not going to spend more time on Mother's Day. I sometimes like to prepare a message that's in line with that. But this morning, I'd like to speak to us about actually a prophecy that I heard just recently in the last week. And it was the one that Joseph Prince had given concerning this year. And I'm so glad that I never heard it at the beginning of the year. I only heard it 5 months in. And I was totally amazed at what he was saying because at the beginning of the year, what he was sharing was kind of my heart. It was kind of like I was already in that without knowing and understanding that was something God was doing this year. And so it really blessed me. And it also bore witness with my heart that I was on the right track. And the Lord definitely was leading me in this area. So I want to talk about that this morning because I know that at the time that which we live in, it's becoming more and more clear that we are living in the end of days. We are becoming, back in 2020 when COVID hit, and we all kind of were looking around thinking, what is this, but as the years are going by, we're seeing, COVID kind of was the beginning of that, but we're seeing such rapid changes all around the world, changes that, like I say, once that genie's out of the bottle, I don't know if you could put her back in. I don't know if we can reverse some of the some of the things that are going on. I think this is just where we're headed. And, just like down through the years, we're always headed, we're always pushing forward. And I see something on the horizon pushing forward, whether it's the artificial intelligence, whether it's it's almost scary as to what is happening in our world today. And we feel like we're out of control. We feel like everything is out of control. We're looking around and it seems like everybody is there is no control, and people are getting concerned, about so many different issues on the horizon at this time. And I believe that most of us as Christians look around and because we have the hope of the coming of the Lord, we know that these last few days are crucial to us, are critical to us as to where do we go? What do we do? What does God really want me to be occupied with at this time? Because we have no idea how many days we have left on the earth. We might all live another 20 years, 30. I mean, nobody really knows. I'm not saying that it's going to happen in a year, but it might. Nothing right now, there's nothing else that needs to take place according to Scripture before the return or the catching away of the church. And so we can't help as a Christian wonder, what's my part, Lord? What should I be busy doing? And what should I spend the remaining days that I may have left on the earth? And I mean, we should always live like today is the last day. That's a good thing to implement into your life. And I know most of us don't live that way because most of us don't even live in the moment. We're living in tomorrow because we're already thinking about what we're doing tomorrow or next week or next month. But God has not designed us to live that way. We can't handle all the stress of every days. We need to live for today. And when you live that way, when you get up in the morning and say, you know what, Lord, I have strength for today, you're not putting and taxing yourself with so much. Now, does that mean we don't plan? There's nothing wrong with making a plan. But then do it and then live in today. And just trust that God will supply what you need for tomorrow. But most of us are already on tomorrow and my things I have to do tomorrow, and your mind is busy thinking about tomorrow. It's never the things of today that you're worried about. Did you know that? Never. It's always the things of tomorrow that concern you. What if? What if? What if? And we need to stop living that way. We need to live in the moment. God doesn't give you the grace today for tomorrow. He doesn't. That's not the way it works. If you read the scripture, that's why the Israelites had to go out and collect the manna every day. Every day. That manna represents what you need for that day. And when they did collect two times, remember there was some that went out and decided, oh, rather than get up every morning and go collect it, I'm going to collect 2 days' worth. What happened? By the end of the day, the manna rotted. It started, the Bible tells us it bred worms and began to stink. And so that's a good analogy for us. God is saying, don't try to collect the grace for your tomorrow today. Just take what you need for today. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. So that's a good lesson for us. But anyways, I'm getting off my sermon here. So going back to the prophecy that I heard, Joseph Prince called this year the year of the upper room. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard it. And it really touched me because that was where the Lord was leading me. Right from the get-go of the year, in fact, even before the year, leading me to the upper room. And I believe, before I get into all of this and explain it, I believe the Holy Spirit today, I believe, is drawing all Christians, the true bride of Christ, into this place. You may not understand it, or you know, but there, because before God can do anything, he needs to draw you. He needs to, the Bible says he will give you the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. And so a lot of times you think, why, you know, I know this is the right thing to do, like, you know, but the Lord even gives you the desire. And many times I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, I know this is the right thing to do or the right way to go, but I have no desire to do it. So if you want me to do that, you place your desire in me. You see, God makes it so easy. You know, there are people that are doing all kinds of things in the name of the Lord, and they've never had the desire to do it. You see, the difference is the fruit is only when you do it because you want to. You do it because you love. Your heart is in it. When your heart's not in it, there is no fruit, and especially no fruit with God. And so, of course, you know, if you think of things like, even you think of people that are missionaries in the world, people that go into these countries and live out of suitcases and preach the gospel. You think, how can they do that? Oh, they're so pious. They're so, but you know what? God has placed that desire in them to do that. You know, I often look at myself and think, why would I want to do what I'm doing? You know, it's a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of stress sometimes trying to come up with a message. Well, you know what? I give him the glory. He's placed that desire in me to teach God's word because I wouldn't do it otherwise. Who would? This is going on now 25 years and it's continually there. You got to continually be in the word and focused on the things of God. And sometimes I just think, oh, I just wish I could just be normal. You know, but it's not, I couldn't be normal anyways because it's in me. It's like I need to study. I need to, and that desire was placed there by God. I give him the glory, not me. It's just that. And he chooses people and he places desires in your life, in your heart for certain things. And you wonder, why am I doing this? But you got to realize the Lord has put that desire in you because he desires for you to do that. And so he's so good. He doesn't expect you to do anything unless he puts it into you first. And then you just act. And then he gives you the strength, the will, and the courage, and anything else you need, the power to carry that out. So it's all him at the end of the day. We can't take any credit for anything, right? And so the year of the upper room, where the Lord wants all of his children to be. Now, we all here, I know that, believe in the rapture or the catching away of the church or the bride of Christ. And many of you and I, we long for that day. you know, or, you know, we're kind of maybe torn. We'd love that day, but yet at the same time, because we've never been there before, and we look around in the world and we see things yet we haven't accomplished, you know, maybe you'd like to see your children get married and have kids, maybe you'd like to see them graduate, you know, we're torn, you know, there are things yet that we would like to stay around yet and experience on the earth, but yet part of us is like, wow, this would be so awesome. And that's okay. That's okay to be that way. You know, and as we go through this, I want you to see and receive that for yourself. That no matter where you are in your thoughts, in your life, in your purposes, and it's okay with God in that moment. Don't try to change on your own. It's not going to work. And that's the message. That is the upper room. The experience in that room is, you're okay. You're okay. I gotcha. Anyways, we're looking for this rapture. We're looking ahead to it, okay? But the truth is, because we would love to, especially as we see the darkness around us in this world, we would like to escape. We would like to not be in this world where there's so much going on. We'd like to go to a place where it's peaceful and we're free from all the evils that this world brings against us. But the truth is, by our faith, and it's always by faith with God, we can live in the place, in that place. We can live in that place that we're yearning for. And most Christians don't know it. You can live in that place, even while you're in that body, even while we're still on the earth. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, deprived it of all power to harm you. I was teaching on that in the last few weeks. And that's what this upper room is really all about. The year of living beyond what's going on in the world, above what's going on in the world. And I'm not just saying that as cliche. I'm talking about the truth from the scriptures. I'm talking about what God and Jesus have come together and made ready for you. And made ready, prepared a place for you. And I know what you're saying in your mind. Yeah, yeah, right. How do you do that? How do you live here and there? And at the same time, how do you function here and yet not live here, not be here? You're somewhere else. But so what is this upper chamber, this upper room, and how do we get there? And there are many analogies actually in the Bible about this upper room or this upper chamber. And all of these are types and shadows, and they show us something about this place. Okay, and it's good to study them, to read them and see words and think, that's interesting. You know, this happened in that room or that happened in that room. And the first one I want to look at, or one of them that I want to go to this morning, is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 12. And we'll see a type and a shadow of this room. Verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover was about to be killed. So this was just before the celebration of the Passover in the Jewish community. Verse 8, and Jesus sent Peter and John, and he said, go and prepare us the Passover that we might eat. And they said, where should we go to prepare? And Jesus said, behold, when you are entered into the city, you will find a man, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. Now, this man that you are to look for carrying the pitcher of water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We know that because of the water that's in his jug. And the Holy Spirit will always reveal the word. The water represents the word. So this is a picture that this man symbolizes the Spirit. And he will always lead you into that upper room. Now you have to be careful that he has water. That's what I'm saying is, many times we hear things about God, but It's not the word. It's not the truth. Verse 11, and you will say unto the goodman of the house, you will enter the house and say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is thy guest chamber? Now the guest chamber was a small little room in this house. Not that big. Probably a bed and maybe a nightstand in there. He says, where is the guest chamber where I will eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, and there make ready. Now, first thing I want us to notice is they were led to an upper room, and it wasn't just a guest chamber where there was a bed in it. It was a large upper room, probably took up the whole floor of the building. And in that room, it was all furnished. What does that mean? It means everything was in that room that they would need. Now remember, we're talking about living in that room. We're talking about this being the year of the upper room. So you've got to tell yourself, everything I need for this year is in that room. Everything is supplied. And when he says, get ready, or he says, there make ready, the word ready is also furnished. There, in other words, this room is furnished. There, furnished with what's furnished. You know what I'm saying? Set it in order. But it's there for you. You don't have to drag anything in it. You don't have to stand there and phone or use, you know, text for this to be brought in or that to be brought in. It's all there. So that is a picture of this place where everything is supplied. Now, there is another place in the scripture spoken about where everything was supplied. And it was the promised land. Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, which is symbolic to out of our sin. Egypt was representative of our dead spirit. We were in sin. We were dead. Okay? And Moses was sent in to draw the children of Israel out. Where? To take them into the promised land. And this land is spoken about in the Bible. We're not going to go there this morning for sake of time. But they were told that you are going to live in houses you didn't build. In this land, you're going to drink of water that you did, of wells that you didn't dig. You're going to eat from vineyards, fruit that you didn't plant. So it was a good, fruitful land where everything that they could ever possibly need was in that land. Now, we know that from the scripture, in the New Testament, this land is referred to the rest. Entering into God's rest. What is God's rest? Just entering into his supply. Into everything that was given to us from or through the cross. So we know that this promised land represents what Jesus did at the cross. Because at the cross, everything was given back to us. We were restored through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is a place, this upper room represents Jesus Christ. It was in this same, now think about this, it was in this same upper room that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 15 of Luke 22, with desire, with longing, I have longed to eat this Passover with you in this upper room. It was here that Jesus was closed in. There was nobody else invited except his closest friends. And he wanted so badly to close them in and just have a very intimate time with them where he is going to now reveal his true heart. He's going to share secrets with them. That's where they had the Holy Communion. See, the Passover was not the communion. The communion table was after they ate the Passover supper. And then he instituted what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, the communion table, which is our escape. Remember, I don't know if you guys were privy here to that message a couple of weeks ago where I talked about the communion table being our escape. That was in that room, in that place, was where that happened. It was a time of intimacy between him and his best friends, if you want to say it that way. it was, like I say, the place he instituted the communion table, a place where he shares secrets with you. Now you have to see this as your place, a place where he shares his secrets, where he reveals his heart. And the reason this message touched me so much was because, I mean, going back to the beginning of the year and even before that, I had just, and there again, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. I knew that if there's anything I need right now, going forward, and even in my teaching, my preaching, or anything else that the Lord is going to have me do, it was this. I want to know the heart of God. Because there's so much deception going on, there's so many voices you're hearing now, even from the church, as to where we are, what we ought to do. You know, you're just confused. You don't know where to go or what to do. You don't know. And especially in my life, because I know I lead. I have to teach. And I don't want to be teaching anybody wrong. I don't want to be leading anybody down the wrong road here. I want to know the heart of God. I want to know how God sees this whole thing, how he perceives it. I want to know his heart for the church, for the world, for what's going on. And that was my cry. And so I began to, you know, it was like in this place, I knew I have to get to the heart of God. I was not willing to give that up. I was not willing to say, okay, well, I guess I can't know. No, I am going to know what your heart is. It was my desire. And of course, this was the room he began to share his heart with. So this is the year of the upper room. And I believe it's the year of the heart of God being revealed to his children. But you've got to be there. You've got to be in that upper room to receive it. It's a wonderful place. Anyways, so it's the place where he shares his secrets with you. How would you like to know the secrets of the heart of God? I mean, wow. The secrets of God's heart. And you know what? This was the same room that the Holy Spirit was given. Yeah, the same room. Who was the promise from the Father. So what does that tell us? It tells us this is a place of where the promises are kept. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Now, what I'm going to read is immediately after Jesus rose. Remember, they're all standing there watching him go back to heaven, and the angel comes along and says, why are you guys standing there looking up? The same Jesus whom you saw leave is going to come back exactly the same way. And then it says, immediately after that, in chapter 1 of Acts, verses 12 and 13, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And of course, on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to travel so many miles or, I don't know, kilometers. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and of course, the rest of the disciples. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word abode. Abode doesn't mean they just went there for that purpose. They lived there. That was their dwelling place. An abode is a home. It's a dwelling place. Okay? So, it wasn't just a room they visited periodically. That's where they were staying, in the upper room. And that was where the Holy Spirit was poured out. So, it's a place of being filled with the Spirit. It's a place of, you know, like everything happens in this upper room. And so what is this upper room for the Christian, for you and I? Because obviously, we're not all going to travel to Jerusalem now and go. And actually, this upper room is actually on Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. And because it was on a mountain in Jerusalem. And so what? We all have to go travel to Jerusalem to get into this upper room where we can hear from God and where all these wonderful things happen and abide and live in all together in this upper room? Of course not. But if we have eyes to see, we can see that this room is symbolic to something. I want us to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verse 4, 5, and 6. And as Joseph Prince said and unpacked over, during this sermon, I'm going to say that too because I think it's so extremely important. We need to be totally engulfed in the Pauline revelation. That's the revelation of the new church. Ephesians is a great book. We're in a season where we need to know this stuff. We need to believe it, okay? If we want to have the upper room experience. And in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, even when we were still dead in our sin, in order, because the Bible says, because of his great love for us. In the Amplified it says, in order for God to satisfy the intense love that he has for us, even when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened means made alive. Not apart from Christ, in Christ, with Christ. We're one spirit. When Jesus was raised, we were raised as one with him. By grace are you saved. Verse 6, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do you think that is? That's the upper room. That's the upper chamber. Why? So that in the ages to come, he's going to show his exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say in judgment towards us or in any other thing, but in kindness toward us. So you and I, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to do anything to get into this upper chamber. You know why? Because you're already there. We already are seated together with Christ in this upper room. Now, whether you believe that or whether you don't, that's where you really are. The real you has been joined together with Christ. If you are a child of God, if you are born of the Spirit, you are a child of that upper room. That's your dwelling place. But you know how we know in our own lives that we're not there? Because so often, when we have a real need or a real, you know, where is it that we, how do we pray? We think of God as being up there somewhere in heaven. And so we send our prayers, ah, do you hear me, God? So that tells us we're not in that room, in our minds, in our thinking, in how we see ourselves. God is at your right, you are at the right hand of God. You just have to look over and he's right there. He's beside you. We're not so far. You are so far up, high. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was exalted, high above all power, principality, powers of darkness, all things. Jesus is high above. We're sitting with him, high above all things. And when you begin to get a revelation of that, and you see as you go into this upper room, the Holy Spirit begins to open up your eyes and reveal. You see in the revelation of Jesus, you see yourself. You see, oh my goodness, this is really where I am. So we send our prayers upward when he's really right beside us. Did you know that your Father, he longs for his bride to be in this place with him? Remember Jesus said in Luke 22:15, with longing. With a great longing, I have longed for this supper, for this room. That shows the heart of the Father. This is the secret place of Psalm 91. He who dwells, Psalm 91:1, we should all know it. He who dwells in the secret place, that's the upper room, of the Most High, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word shadow means protection. And I know that in this hour, and what I believe with all of my heart, is the Holy Spirit is drawing God's children, the true believers, into this upper room. And I mean, you know, when you get, there's pressure when you look around and you think, oh boy, there's no place to go here, I'm going up. You know what I'm saying? It's like God is using this shaking up and this pressure together to draw us back to where we should have been the whole time, to draw us into that room, into that place. He's placing the desire in you and I. There again, it's going back to him. The Holy Spirit is giving you a desire to know God more intimately. not to just know about God, not just to experience his things. You see, it goes beyond that. Don't seek the things. Seek the giver. To know him. To know his heart. To touch his heart. There's a song out there that I listen to. It's like, I want to know you, not just about you. I want to feel you, not just be felt or me feel you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I want more, God. I want to be totally engulfed in who you are. There's no place like it. And you know how it all starts? With us being vulnerable before him. With us totally admitting to God. Like I say, coming before him and knowing, no matter where I'm at today, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I've done or what I haven't done, he's there and he's saying to me, it's okay and it's going to be okay. Become vulnerable before God. Show him your weaknesses. Show him how weak you really are, because we are weak. So that's the first thing. The desire draws you, and you, that's why the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he exalts you. You need to know how broken you really are in the flesh. How little you really can do. Get to that point where it's like, God, you don't do it. It ain't happening. Showing him your need for him and allowing him to love you in that state just as you are. It's okay. I'm not just to come and to be able to open up to God and not expect to him to reprimand you at that moment and say, well, you need to do this and that and that, because that's not how God works. But just to be able to share all and for him to just love on you, you're going to sense that the tangible presence comes on you, and you will know in that moment it's all going to be okay. Somehow, as you leave that presence or as you go about your day, you know that it's going to be okay. God is working. You can do nothing. It's not like you're now trying to figure out what God told you to do. So when you open yourself up and stop trying to be something or do something is when God shows up. It's a place where the presence of God becomes so tangible that you forget to pray. You can do nothing but worship. It's an experience that you all need. You forget why you even came. Because God overwhelms. You know, there's that song that, when I look into your holiness, when I look into your face, everything becomes dim. I can't see anything but you. And God seeks those who worship him. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, This is something we need to see, as the Lord showed it to me, and it's so humbling. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he that has my commandments, and then Jesus is speaking this in the upper room. All of John chapter, if you want to read it, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 was spoken in that upper room. That was some of the secrets Jesus was revealing to his disciples when he said, if you ask anything in my name, that's a secret. The Father will give it to you. That wasn't meant for the world. That was meant for the church. So he goes on to say in John 14, 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He it is that loves me. Now, we know that that commands that Jesus is saying is not the Ten Commandments. It's not the law. A lot of people say, oh, you gotta keep the Ten Commandments. No, when the Bible says he who keeps my commands, it's talking about his word. He who believes my word. And Jesus has spoken many things to us. For example, the Holy Spirit has told us we're sitting in heavenly places in him. Do you believe that? He who believes my word. And then it goes on to say, And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. So we need to believe that Jesus, number one, is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. That's keeping his commands. That's believing his word. And I can tell you this for sure, that our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, and I don't know how to word this to, because sometimes the Lord will just show me something in my heart that I can't put into words. But I'll say it this way. Jesus and the Father, do not take your love for granted. Do you understand? You know, sometimes in a married couple, you know, you as the years go by, you take each other for granted. God never takes your love for granted. It moves him. It impresses him. He is overwhelmed with your love. And someday when you look into his eyes for real, you're going to see that. You're going to think, oh my goodness, how could someone love me that way? That they actually value to that extent my love for them. Our Father loves your love for him. It is the most precious thing. Do you think he would ever violate that? Any more than you would violate the love of your children for you, a raw love for you. God would never. That is the most valuable, precious thing. And when that relationship is happening between you and God, where you are receiving his love and loving him back, you're where you're supposed to be. That is the most important place for you and I to be now, in this hour. In that place where nothing else matters except my relationship with God. It's not about, you know, doing this, doing that, you know, cleaning up my life, getting my act together. I can do none of that. And when you get to the end of yourself and you realize, I can do nothing. I need God desperately. I want to be so close with him. I want to walk through these days with him. I want to know he's there. I need his presence to help me, to strengthen me, and to tell me that everything's going to be okay. And it's in that place that he will take away all your fear, all your worries, all your concerns about everyday life. These things will begin to fade because you know all of these things are okay. And he's working. And you can just live life in communion with him, being full of joy, knowing that he's got you at all times. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His love is forever. And nothing, the Bible says, can come between you and that love. So he is so in love with you that he's overwhelmed when you tell him you love him, or that you reveal your heart to him. It's not just like, oh, here's another guy, here's another one. You know, God doesn't look, we look at God like a general thing. You are so valuable in the eyes of God. And your love is the most precious thing he has. And so remember that. He longs for you to love him. I don't want to make this whooshy, but it's the truth. If you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Songs, Song of Solomon, that you have ravaged his heart. That means you scarred his heart. He takes one look at you and he just wants you to love him and to be with him. To desire, not to do it out of obligation. Oh, I need to pray this morning. Oh, I need to read the word. No, stop all of that. Cast it away. Look at him like a real person. I want to be with God. And if I'm going to read my Bible for an hour today, so be it. But if I'm not, if I'm just going to go and spend 5-10 minutes with him and just love him and worship on him, that's okay too. Don't make it about obligation and legalism and, oh, I got to do this. No. Treat him like he is the love of your life. And he's always there. And he understands that I don't have an hour to read the Bible this morning. I don't have all this time. But don't ignore him. Live in that upper room. And I guarantee you that all of a sudden you will begin to experience, even in this world, his presence. And there is nothing like the presence of God. It's such a calming, it's such a wonderful, supernatural sense of where you are in life. It brings God into reality, that he's really here with me. And in that presence, all fear goes, all doubt goes. Your faith begins to soar, not because you've been trying, but just because you touched God's love. God touched you. And that's where faith, real faith, is born. John chapter 4, verse 30, 20, or chapter 4, verses 23. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh after those to worship. That's what God is seeking for. For those who worship him in truth, in spirit. In other words, I want to worship God. I want to be a worshiper of God. What does it mean to be a worshiper of God? That means in your mind, God is the greatest, most wonderful, most lovely, bigger than any problem. You put God in his right place. That's called the fear of the Lord. It's not that you're scared of him. It's just that you're in awe of who he is. And then the worship begins to flow. God seeketh such to worship him, to love him. Why? Why does God want this worship? Is it because he's a worship monger or whatever? Yeah, some people in the world, they love to be worshipped, and it gives them a sense of power, pride, whatever. But no, that's not God's heart. God, you know, God is humble. We can't understand that, but he is. The reason God seeketh such to worship him is because he wants so badly to reveal who he really is to you and me, because he knows that's what we need in order to be strong, healthy, in order to be well and whole, delivered from evil, delivered from all the things that are going on in this world. He wants us in that place, and he can't do it. He can't just all of a sudden just come on you. You have to come because you have a free will. You have to come to him, so that he can pour himself out on you. Only because he loves you. And he knows. He created you. Love created you. And that's why when you finally receive that love, you recognize it. And you bring it to yourself and say, oh my goodness, God loves me this much. You've come home. We don't realize that God created us for to be recipients of his love. And when you pull that away, the presence, you know, remember back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened when God came down to walk with them in the cool of the day? They hid from the presence of God. You see, it's the presence of God that makes us whole and healed, and they hid in behind trees. And this upper room is the presence of God. It's where the presence of God comes on you. And you've come home. You were created to live in that presence at all times. And it's no wonder we feel naked. It's no wonder we feel alone and afraid like Adam and Eve when we're not in the presence, because now we're vulnerable to everything that's going on around us. But that presence is your shield between you and all the evil that's going on in the world. It keeps you happy. It keeps you full of hope. So it's in our state of vulnerability that we can truly, truly receive from God. And God wants us to live in this place. And it also is a place of resurrection life. There again, the upper room is shown throughout the scriptures. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, do you remember the Shulamite? The Shumanite. Is it Shulamite or Shumanite? Woman. Shunammite. And this is Elijah. Remember, he's the prophet. Elisha is the prophet. Not Elijah, Elisha. And Elisha represents the church. He was the prophet that was going into Shunam. And there was a woman who saw him and recognized that he was a man of God. So she built that room for him. She said to her husband, we ought to build a room. As he comes to and fro, he can stay with us. Well, long story short, she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And so Elijah called her up and said, what can I do for you? You know, you showed me such kindness. I'd like to do something. And then she kind of said, well, we don't have any children. And he said, this time next year, you're going to have a child. Well, lo and behold, she had the child. The child grew up and went out to the field one day with the father. He got weak. He fainted. The father carried him back to the house, gave him to the mother, and said, you know, here, his father, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. In other words, take the child to the mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees, the child did, till dinner time. So this must have happened in the morning. And then it says, and then he died. And she went up, she took the child, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Okay, what does it say, verse 21? And she went up. This room was up to the upper room. She laid her child on the bed. Well, we know the whole story. She runs for Elijah, and that in that room, this child was raised back to life. There's another example in Acts chapter 9. Again, a resurrection. It came to pass. It's at the end of Acts chapter 9. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, and she was a good woman, did all kinds of good works. And it came to pass that she got sick and died. So they washed her up and they laid her up in an upper chamber. They placed her in an upper room. And when Peter came along, he was preaching through there. Peter put them, it says, then Peter rose and went with them. He was contacted. He heard that Peter was there, and the man of this house sent for Peter and told him not to delay in coming because this woman was dead. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. There again, it's the upper room. So in that upper room, there is resurrection. There's so many analogies. Now, all of these are types and shadows of what this place represents, what this place is. And so it's a place that, you know, like I said, we would love to escape all the evils of this world. Well, you know what? Guess what? We can. Just live in that upper room, because in that upper room, you're high above all things. You've got all authority over all power, over all the enemy. But if you don't see yourself there, if you still see yourself here and God there and all of the good things up there, and that's what this message was all about, is living in this upper room. Realize it's already done, and you can take your place in this room with the Lord. You know, it's the most important thing, not only at this hour, but I think that it's the most important thing the church could have done from the beginning. And they did live in the upper room. We saw that with the disciples. And was their ministry powerful? Yes. People were raised from the dead. Peter raised this woman from the dead in that upper room. They lived there. They dwelt there. So that all tell us something. It ought to tell us something. It is important. And we're going to close with Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, that's Jesus and his disciples. And back in those days, it wasn't just 12. I think there were 70 of them. Okay? Now, I know anybody that gets 70 people into their house gets a little stressed. It says they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. So here's Martha, 70 people coming for supper out of the blue. And it said she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was very busy with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has abandoned me? She's left me to serve and do all this work alone. Tell her to come and help me. Now, in the natural, that makes perfect sense. Like, what is wrong with her? And I mean, if I had a sister and I was trying to serve 70 people supper, and she's just sitting there, you know, visiting with the guests, I would probably, I'd say, get off your ass and get out here and help me. Sorry for the swear, but that's probably what I would say. Anyways, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful. The words careful means you're full of anxiety. You're full of troubles and worries, troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. It doesn't say a couple, you should add this. No, it's one thing that is necessary. Now, he didn't just write that for her or for just Martha. That is written for us all. Because there is two different peoples here. Being like Martha represents the Jewish people, where it was all about your service, how you served God, what you did, what you didn't do. Whereas Mary, it wasn't about service. It was about receiving, okay? And says Mary has chosen the good, which will never be taken from her. So when people come up to me and ask me, what must I do at this time? And I get that question lots. Where should we be focusing our attention? I always say, just seek God like you've never sought him before. Stay in his presence. And in that place, whatever it is God wants you to do, he will give you the will and the desire and the power to go out and carry it out. But it'll all come simply because you are full and you need a place to pour it out. And that's why I said last week at the Bible study that there's going to come a time where we're all going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord is going to say, you, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, enter into my kingdom. And then he's going to look to those at his left hand and say, you. And then he's going to say to those on the right hand, he says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I had no clothing, you put clothes on me. And these people are going to look at him and say, but Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we visit you in prison? But you see, it becomes a natural expression of who you are. You're not trying to do good works anymore. It's just you do good works because you are full. You're not trying to please God. You've already pleased him. Do you understand? And so you're not even aware of what you're doing. He has so fulfilled your life. He gives, it's the same thing in giving. He has blessed you so much that you don't even stop to think, I give because I'm so blessed. You don't give because you're trying to get a blessing. You give because you've already got it all, okay? And out of that, it's not hard to give. Because you know, as soon as you give, it's just going to come right back again. You see, when you're in the upper room, you get that understanding. It's like, oh my goodness, why am I holding back? It's all yours anyways. You give it to me, I give it away. You give it to me, you just pour in more. And so take this word and seek him. The Father is seeking those who seek him. The Bible says, seek me with all of your heart and you'll find me. Make him the most important thing in your life. Make him the difference between life and death. And I guarantee you, you will never regret it. You will never be sorry. As you begin that, the Lord will begin to reveal himself to you in a way that you never knew him. You will know he's real in a way that you didn't know before. And we will experience all of the wonders of the rapture, even while we're in this world. Amen. Amen. Let's close with that. We're going to have communion.